Praise God. How's everyone tonight? Good. About 15 of you. Awesome. Well, let's go ahead and come in and find our seats. I know we got people still taking their kids to class. And how many of you have been enjoying the Culture of Honor series we've been in this month? Hasn't it been fun? Been amazing. Well, I'm very excited about this evening. I have my good friend, Pastor Jacob Sheriff, in the house with us. Amen. And he's going to bring our third part on Culture of Honor. So why don't you help me welcome him to the stage, Pastor Jacob.
Hey, so my part to play in a Culture of Honor is discussing honorable confrontation, everybody's favorite topic. And since I know we are all so skilled at this, and that it comes so easily to us that, you know, this is just going to feel a little bit like review or something. But it's funny that I am the one getting to talk about this because about a year or two ago, I would have considered myself what we call in theology a wuss. I don't know if anybody can relate, but confrontation and handling conflict is not something that came natural for me. What came natural is to be a chicken and pretend it doesn't exist. And so it's been over the last year or two that I was forced to learn. And the teacher in me doesn't want to just try my hand at it. I want to figure it out, and I want to do it right. And so because this was not very natural for me, and I had to take a lot of intentionality behind this, I hope that this will break down for you in a way that can connect. Because in a culture of honor, there is inevitably conflict. Conflict is inevitable and unavoidable. If you have a culture of control, where that control comes out as manipulation or conformity, you don't have to worry about conflict because everybody are just minions and they've got no opinion. But a culture of honor, a fundamental value in a culture of honor is freedom. And where there's freedom, there is diversity. Where there is diversity, there are differences. Where there are differences, there is conflict. Where you have the liberty to be whatever your personality is. And with that, there is personality conflicts. And so because conflict is inevitable or unavoidable, how we handle that conflict determines whether or not we have a culture of honor and that we are people of honor. Or we are people and have a culture of immaturity, selfishness, or unforgiveness. And so when that inevitable conflict, the difference of opinion, the difference of personality, the difference of gifting, the difference of preference, when that happens, we have a choice. Well, let me just read this to you. This, like every time I read this, I laugh. It's so funny. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, hey, pay attention, be alert. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. Don't ignore it. Correct him or her. You know, it's not sexist there. You know, as if only dudes need correction. Well, I mean, maybe, but if he responds, forgive him. Even if it's personal against you and repeated 7 times through the day, not your lifetime, a day. And he comes back to you each time and says, oh man, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. Forgive him. 7 times, 1 person every day. At least that. Forgive them. Check this out. This is where I laugh. The apostles came up and said to the master, give us more faith. Like, when he starts talking about casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, they're like, sweet, sign me up. He's talking about forgiving someone 7 times in a single day. They're like, oh my gosh, I don't think I have enough faith for that. This is going to be tough. It's because none of us like conflict. None of us like differences. And if you do, you're probably what we would call a jerk. Only jerks like to just go in and blow things up. Most of us that are, you know, sane and Jesus followers, like we just have this aversion to confrontation. We just don't like it. We seem to conform to a misunderstanding of a value of kindness. And often we mistake kindness for niceness. Niceness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is. There's a difference. So, when there is a conflict in a relationship, you get one of three choices. Ignore it. Pretend it doesn't exist. You can accept it. Oh, that just is the way they are and that'll never change. Or, what none of us like doing, you can confront it. And the only option on that list that is honorable is confronting it. So we're talking about relationships and honor in relationships. Those relationships include, but are not limited to, your spouse relationship, your children, your workplace, coworkers, boss, your friends, the church. It's relationships. And we are valuing relationships, and if we value these relationships and healthy relationships, we have to know how to deal with conflict, and we have to know how to confront it in an honorable way. In a culture of honor, we put a high premium on healthy relationships. If you want a culture of honor in your home with your spouse and your children, you need to value healthy relationships. And if you value healthy relationships, we're going to value it enough to engage in honorable, not divisive, not strife-filled, but honorable confrontation. We can't be afraid of it. We have to know how to do this well. Okay, and the way I want to frame this, because it's very important for me, because this is a subject that there are many books written about. This alone could be its own series. But I got one shot with you to give you some key essentials, and I want some simple things to stick, okay? That's just a desire that I would hope that any communicator would desire that you walk away with something, okay? So if I want you to walk away with something, I want you to remember it well, and so that needs a frame, okay? And so I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to give you what that frame is so that you can kind of remember when I need, not when I want to approach honorable conflict, because you're not going to want to engage in honorable confrontation. It's just not going to be something of your flesh you're going to want to do. But when you need to do it, I want you to be able to remember it. Okay, so I'm going to read the pretty familiar verses. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And these verses that follow that, what happens when, what are the things in your life that's connected to your heart? Okay? Avoid all perverse talk, stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. And so the way the book of Proverbs is written, that could really easily become a rabbit trail. The way the book of Proverbs is written is this is what a life informed by wisdom will look like. And so the book is structured a very specific way to do that. But here at the beginning, these verses became very important for the Jewish people and how they understood wisdom and how wisdom worked in their daily life. And so it comes down that when you guard your heart, what's the life that comes out of your heart is going to find its rootedness, and from your heart, it's going to involve your mouth or your speech. What your heart will then determine what you're focusing on, your eyes, or what you see, what your sight is focused on, and then your feet or your steps. And so these three things, if you read the book of Proverbs from chapter 11 through 29, you'll see a lot of Proverbs that correlate with one of these three: your mouth, your eyes, your walk, or where the root of all that is your heart. So when it comes to valuing relationships and putting a high premium on healthy relationships, I want to show you how these things, and this is just way by if you remember this, then you could just remember by the body part. And if heart, mouth, eye, and in your walk or your feet don't connect, you can reorder it just top to bottom. Eyes, mouth, heart, feet. Okay? You got it? All right. So when it comes to engaging in honorable confrontation, there are certain things that you need to prepare for honorable confrontation that comes from your heart, that involve your speech, that involve your sight, and involve your steps. Okay? And I'm going to give you what to do. And again, this is not exhaustive. This is not everything I could ever say about confrontation. This is not everything everybody else could say about confrontation. This is just some easy stuff. So that if you've got some conflict and you need tonight to know what to do, just pick one thing I say today. All right? Just pick one thing and let it set. But this may be just a way of grounding some of the understanding to a body part that'll just help you remember it later. So I'm going to give you some things to do, a what to do, what honorable confrontation looks like, what you do, how to do it that involves each of these, and then why. Because I feel like it's important to know the why, and the why is always attached to a value, okay? Why you do something is because you value something, okay? So when it comes to honorable confrontation, because this is not a choice, you're going to have conflict, all right? The choice you make concerning how to deal with conflict is going to determine the integrity of the relationship, the health of the relationship, and if you actually are forming a culture of honor in your marriage, with your children, in your business, or with coworkers, or anything like that, okay? All right, so we're going to start with the heart, all right? Humility is the posture of the heart that is necessary for honorable confrontation. Humility is a posture of love and honor. It is the way you posture your life. It is what should be the posture of your heart, is humility. Humility is the posture of love and honor and is the only appropriate attitude when confronting unhealthy behaviors. Because what conflict is you notice an unhealthy behavior in somebody else. What honorable confrontation does is address or confront that unhealthy behavior. You will confront that unhealthy behavior a particular way. And really, your only choice in the way you approach that or the attitude that you approach that is one of pride or one of humility. And if you want honorable confrontation, humility isn't a choice. It's the crucial piece. If you get nothing else, that one would be, that's why I put it at the beginning. That's very, very important. Humility. Before destruction, a person's heart is arrogant. But humility comes before honor. If you want to destroy your relationships, be arrogant. And since our heart has a natural inclination towards arrogance, you won't have to try. But you will have to make intentional decisions concerning your heart having a posture of humility. And when you consistently posture your heart that way, that brings honor. And in this context of what we're talking about, honor into the relationship. Okay? Arrogance equals destruction. Humility equals honor, if you're a math guy. You remember? Yeah, okay, so like one of you. You remember geometry, A equals A? That was my favorite question on the test. A equals A, or A equals B. If A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C. Okay, so here you go. No, that's the only one of you would connect with that. Okay, so here's the what. What do you need to do? What will we do if we're going to engage in honorable confrontation? We will humbly serve one another rather than abuse or manipulate. If you want a culture of control, you will abuse and manipulate. Because as soon as there's a difference, you're going to try to abuse the person to get your way, or manipulate the person to get your way. But if you're going to have a culture of honor, which is a culture of freedom, then you're going to have to serve. That's not an option. And the only way you can really serve in a scriptural sense is through humility. All right? So what are you going to do if you're going to engage in honorable confrontation? You're going to serve, you're going to humbly serve one another. And anything that is going in the direction of abuse or manipulation is pride. Pride equals destruction. Humility equals honor. You want honor, humbly serve. Okay? Here's the how. A tool. So this is not the only tool. These are not the only tools in your toolbox. All right? But if you can get used to these, you'll get pretty good at this. All right? Coming from a wuss. All right? Oh, man. I didn't change that. I typed up my notes, and I totally messed that one up. That's what I get for... All right. So here's the tool. Not this. All right? That's the what. Okay? So just pretend this phrase doesn't exist. All right? Confront your own heart before you confront others' behaviors. All right? So just pretend that was right here. All right? So if you're taking notes, this one you can't take a picture of. If you're actually writing this down, a tool, if you're going to engage in honorable conflict, before you can confront someone else's behavior, you must confront your own heart. So you have to get good at asking yourself a whole bunch of questions before you jump into to confrontation. Like, have I forgiven the person for their unhealthy behavior? Am I holding any grudge or offense? Am I engaging in this confrontation to serve this person or to abuse or manipulate them? Confront your own heart. How are you going to engage in honorable conflict? With your spouse? About anything. Like the way you squeeze the toothpaste. Just anything. Am I just hacked off at this person and I'm just trying to make a point? Or have I harbored unforgiveness? Do I need to ask somebody else to check me that I'm harboring unforgiveness? Because if you're going to humbly serve and you're going to engage in honorable conflict, forgiveness is not optional. Well, I mean, if you're a Jesus follower, forgiveness is not optional. That's mandatory. That's ground zero. You got to forgive. All right, so here's the why. All right, so the what? Humbly serve. Humbly serve one another. Don't abuse or harm or manipulate. How to do it, confront your own heart before you confront someone else's behavior. Why is that important? We value relationships, remember? We value healthy relationships. If we value healthy relationships, then we must value forgiveness and reconciliation. The purpose of confrontation is never to get your way, it's to reconcile. Ever. If you have a motive other than reconciliation, that's not biblical, that's not honorable. Okay? You need to value forgiveness and reconciliation instead of valuing retribution or condemnation. You did this to me, so I'm going to confront you to do this to you. You're out of line. You're certainly not engaging in honorable confrontation. You're just being a jerk. Retribution is never a value for a Jesus follower. Ever, 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 for any reason whatsoever. I'm serious about us following Jesus. I'm serious about me following Jesus, and I have to confront my own heart when I get that feeling that I want that person to suffer retribution. Yeah, I'm a pastor, and I feel that way sometimes, okay? So, okay, all right. So, let's work on forgiveness, all right? Galatians 6:1. This one's pretty neat in the Message Bible. Live creatively. For some reason, I just like that. Live creatively. I love that. Live creatively, friends. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, with extra pastel and flowery color, you know. That's not creatively. Live creatively. I'm sorry, that was just... I gotta stop my brain from its running sometimes. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore them. Which means you have to confront someone going outside the boundaries of the faith. You gotta confront that, but you need to forgivingly restore them. Saving your critical comments for yourself. Confront your own heart. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. So confront your own heart, all right, and forgive. Forgive yourself, but then forgive. Forgive the other, and our goal is to restore, okay? So because it goes into critical comments, we want to go into our speech or our mouth. What kind of speech, talk, if you're going to confront. So now we're actually, first heart, this is before you do any kind of confrontation, you judge your own heart. You confront your own motives, okay? But when you actually start confronting, what's going to be necessary in that talk, in that speech, all right? We lovingly speak. This is the what, all right? What to do. What do I do when I need to engage in honorable confrontation? We lovingly speak the truth and eagerly listen to one another rather than trying to force ourselves to get our way. I know, you don't like it. I don't either. But if you're going to engage in honorable confrontation, if you open your mouth, it better be lovingly. And you have, this everybody's mama taught them this. You got one mouth and two ears for a reason. So a lot of what you need to do with your mouth is keep it shut. I'm just letting that sit in for a second. Seriously, like, I know you want to agree with that conceptually. Until you're confronting someone and they start confronting you, what do? We react. We get defensive. My ears start turning red. Right here. And then if that's long enough, then right here starts turning red. And if that, it keeps going, it starts turning red here. If this happens, we got a problem. And it's gone nuclear. Lovingly speak the truth, not what we think could be the truth, but the truth, and we eagerly listen to one another rather than just try to get our own way. Because the objective of confrontation in an honorable way is not to get your own way, it's to reconcile. Reconciling might need some repentance from you too. Or you not getting your way. Surprise. Oh man, you need to make a habit of reading the Proverbs. There's a ton of stuff about your speech in there. I picked just two. In the notes, I've got like eight, and it's awesome. A fool does not find joy in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Welcome to social media. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them. Most of them stink. Okay? Nobody cares about your opinion until they know that you actually care about them. Okay? You venting, there's a whole lot of stuff in the proverbial wisdom about your speech is extensive. Guiding your mouth is very, very important to the person who wrote the book of Proverbs. You're an idiot, is what that's saying, if the only thing you care about is to get your opinion out in the air. and you don't care about understanding. If you're going to confront someone, it is not to air your opinion, it is to understand. Which means you got to listen and not just talk. Here's another one, same chapter. So it's serious. Verse 13 of Proverbs 18. Whoever gives an answer before he listens is stupid and shameful. I was very intentional with the translation on this one. How many times are we not listening and we are just venting? We're just talking. We're just giving our opinion. And we try to answer. Oh man, spouses are so great at this. Like trying to predict what you're going to say and then answer the question you're not asking. Maybe I'm just talking about me and my marriage. Like, oh, no, here's the answer. Like husbands, we're really good at fixing stuff that don't need fixing. Or at least saying we'll fix it. Sometimes our wives just need to talk to you, and that's okay. Shut up. And don't give her advice. Listen. That is a well-earned piece of wisdom. Okay? Just, I am speaking experientially. All right? I don't have to be married for 30 years to figure this out. I had to be married for 2 weeks. Okay? Okay, so how do I engage in honorable conflict when it comes to my mouth? Listen to understand, not respond. I'm listening to understand. I'm not listening so that I can respond to you. I'm not waiting for you to have a gap in your talking so I can fill it with my opinion. That's why we have what's called filler words. It's because we feel we're going to be interrupted and we're not done talking, but our brain's not working fast enough to put the right words in our mouth. So we're talking and then we just, because we're trying to tell that other person, don't talk yet. If you're going to confront a gap in a relationship, an unhealthy behavior, you've got to listen to understand. And when you speak, it's to move closer towards understanding, not closer towards getting your way. And that's respond is like the positive side of that, not to respond. What generally happens is we listen long enough to have a reaction, and then we just can't stop the word vomit coming out. Don't do that. Exercise some self-control, all right? All right, this one's a good one. Understand this. This is the brother of Jesus, okay? Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. So again, this ain't sexist. We all got to listen to this. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak. And on top of slow speaking, slow to get angry. Because nothing good comes out of you getting angry. As it says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Nothing good comes out of you reacting in anger. Like I've never had an instance where I reacted out of anger and the other person goes, I'm so glad you did that. That was so helpful to me and my problem. Ever. I wish, because it's not hard for me to get angry. Just push a couple buttons and I'll be there. But I had to remember this one for parenting. You're not going to get any good outcome when you react to your children in anger. Even if they're in the wrong. Just ain't going to work. All right, so why? Why is this important? What do we value? We value love and truth. Not just loving to speak the truth, But we value truth, which means you might not have a full understanding of the truth when you go to confront someone. You might think you know the truth, but you don't know you know the truth. So you listen so that you both can move closer towards the truth. What really happened or what really the motive is. You want to value the truth and value love in truth. Speaking the truth in love, not loving to speak the truth. More than making your point. We really love to make our point. We sometimes care about the truth. That was a zinger. I'm sorry about that one. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Come on, Disney theology, Bambi. If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing. That's a double negative. Don't say anything at all. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. When I'm dealing in some kind of confrontation, we need to judge our words. Am I contributing to the value of this conversation, or am I not helping? You ever been in a confrontation and like the person is talking, you're just thinking, you're not helping. You're just not helping. All right. Don't grieve God, which means that when our words get out of line, there is a sense of grieving the Holy Spirit in that. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Like cutting, like that passive-aggressive knife we slide into the ribs of our friend or our spouse. That's a cutting remark. Like, it ain't helpful. Be gentle. Be gentle with one another. That isn't to say you're ignoring the problem. No, there is a very courageous way of confronting unhealthy behavior, but doing it with gentleness. Be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, we got to keep moving. All right, so our heart, our speech, and now our eyes. All right, what do we do with our eyes or our sight when we're engaging in honorable confrontation? We purposefully, because you got to do this purposefully, because it's hard sometimes. We purposefully see the potential and value in one another rather than pointing out their faults. Okay, so let's say you're in some kind of relationship and the other person really is doing something. Their behavior is eroding the health of that relationship. It truly is wrong. They have a fault. If you're going to confront that fault or that wrong behavior in an honorable way, it's because you can see that that fault or that wrong behavior is hindering their potential, not because it's making you mad. You have to purposefully see that. Then secondly, a culture of honor is built on how we see each other. How do we see each other? Do we see each other as made in the image of God, with the potential of the life of God flourishing in them? Do we see each other as having intrinsic value? Do we see each other as being worthy of love, regardless of their behavior? Is that how we see each other? Because if you can see each other that way, you're building a culture of honor. Or we see each other as our pawns, or our obstacles, or just unimportant. They don't matter. Do we see each other as you just don't really matter? You're not valuable. Or do we see each other through the lens of their behavior dictating how much love they deserve? You're eroding a culture of honor if you see people that way. So you have to purposefully see their value and their potential in God. Then you can honorably address faulty behavior. Which is why, again, you have to check your own heart before you say or see a thing. Okay? Proverbs 19:11, a person with good sense is patient, and it is to his credit that he overlooks an offense. That isn't to say you're ignoring. It's saying that I'm not looking at the offense as the primary lens by which I see you. I see you worthy of love. I see you made in the image of God. Listen, even our enemies. Because that's what Jesus' followers do. We love our enemies. Which means even in our enemies, we're not looking at their faults. We want to see purposefully their value and their potential. You can love your enemies when you see that even they are made in the image of God. And they have intrinsic value. They are worthy of love. Even if you don't feel like it, because you won't. They're your enemy for a reason. Something happened that made them your enemy. How? How am I going to see this? How do I engage in honorable confrontation with having the right sight? All right? You distinguish the difference between facts and the stories you're making up in your head. Because sometimes we approach confrontation with a whole bunch of stories we have believed to be true when there's very little factual evidence. We just see something and we start building up all these stories in our minds. We pretend them to be true and then we start confronting them full force when most of it isn't true. And maybe some of your stories are true, but they're still stories. So what am I looking for? If I'm looking for value in other people, and I'm looking at their potential, then I have to look for the actual facts of what's bothering me. Yeah, I'll tie that up with walking as well. But that might be one of the most helpful things for engaging, like maybe your spouse or like your closest friend or roommate or something like that. Like just begin to think, what's bothering me? Well, they did this and that, and they did this and that. Okay. Or like this is where, like, they're just lazy. Okay, how do you know they are lazy? Well, they're just lazy. No, like, what do they do? What are the facts that you're making that assumption about? If you're going to actually confront unhealthy behavior, know what you're making up in your own head, and know what is actual factual evidence. This one is like could be just potentially overly simple, but crucial if you're going to actually deal with conflict the right way, if you're going to confront it in an honorable way. Know the difference between your facts and the stories you're making up in your head. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5:13 and then verse 15. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you. Who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with appreciation and love. Be patient with each person, attentive to their individual needs. Attentive, sight, what you see, you're attentive to their needs. And be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, when, not if, it is a guaranteed. When you get on each other's nerves, don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other. And always do your best to bring that out. If you're going to engage in honorable confrontation, look for the best in the person, and that confrontation needs to lead towards you bringing the best out of someone, not just pointing out their faults. So why is this important? If we're valuing healthy relationships, we need to value something. What are we valuing? In a culture of honor, we value one another's needs more than just getting ours met. Usually when there's a conflict, there's an unmet need in one or both of you. And if you want to engage in an honorable confrontation, you're listening to understand, not to respond. If you can try to understand what need they find to be unmet, that usually, not always, usually is the root for whatever behavior is getting on your nerves. You got to look for that, though, because it ain't obvious. What's obvious is they're getting on your nerves. Again, gauge your heart. Confront your own heart first if you're going to engage in some kind of confrontation. Okay, now how does that walk go into your walk or your step? All right, what do you do in honorable confrontation? We courageously step toward one another. I'm speaking, this is metaphorical. I mean, it might be physical, but this is a bit metaphorical. We courageously step toward one another rather than ignore unhealthy behaviors or accept disconnection. If there's conflict, there's some kind of disconnect. And in a relationship, when there's conflict, you go from turned towards one another to turned away from one another. Okay? It takes courage to turn around and step towards the other person. Because the easy thing to do is to just ignore that disconnection, and that won't stay static. It will drift. And if we are going to have a culture of honor, we have to be courageous enough to not chicken out when confrontation is necessary. If you don't confront it early, it will get worse. Oh, that's so big. Because we want to chicken out, and we've convinced ourselves, if we ignore it, it will go away. And you are wrong, it will not go away. That problem, that conflict will not go away on its own. Proverbs 27:5, open criticism is better than unexpressed love. Keeping love to yourself does nothing. It's better to take the courageous step toward one another and actually bring up a criticism. Criticism might come, like the images in your head that come with criticism might be mean-spirited. I don't mean that, and I don't think that's what Scripture means. Like, it's better to be a jerk than to just keep love in your heart. Like, that's not what it's saying. That's not an accurate translation or interpretation, okay? It's better to deal with the hard things than to just, quote-unquote, love someone in your heart and never do anything about it. And it takes courage and a lot of it. So how do we do it? How do we engage with our step? When we step towards one another, how do we do this in an honorable way? Confront the person's behaviors, not their motives. You don't know their motives. And you are out of line if you are judging their motives. You don't know. All you know is their behaviors. So facts and stories. What is the actual behavior you are confronting? You're just trying to get on my nerves. You don't know that. I mean, they might if they're your sibling, but we so often try to judge people's motives. We want others to judge us by our motive, but we judge others by their impact, and we start judging their motive. You have to be careful. You don't know their motive. You only know what happened. What is the actual behavior that's causing this conflict? And if I can go into a conversation, remember, you got to pull these tools together. You're confronting your own heart. Then you're listening to understand, not to respond. And then you're distinguishing the difference between the facts and the stories. Now you can actually say, when you did this, I felt this way. When you said this, I felt taken for granted. I felt undermined. I felt devalued. Listen, we want to pretend that feelings don't matter in all this. They do. Okay? I'm not saying they're true feelings or that you shouldn't have them, but we just do. And it actually, for someone who really likes to pride myself in not being emotional, I had to realize that when I'm dealing with something tough, I have to acknowledge what the other person feels. Even if it's wrong, and even if I think they shouldn't, Doesn't matter. I need to acknowledge that. So it's become very common when I'm dealing with hard situations that I'll ask the other person, how are you feeling right now? Just so I know. I feel taken back. I feel undermined. I feel threatened. I don't feel safe. All those matter. If you're going to actually confront something that's a real problem in an honorable way, you at least have to acknowledge you both have feelings about this. But you've got to keep it to the behavior. Stop trying to judge their motive. That's between them and the Lord. But the behavior is between you two. Okay. So why? Why is that important? Why would we, what are we valuing in that relationship? In a culture of honor, we value healthy relationships and unity more than our feelings. Specifically, our feelings of discomfort. This one was really big for me. Okay. I valued the fact that I felt uncomfortable and did not want to confront the behavior. I valued my feelings of discomfort more than I valued the relationship. I made my decision as to not confront behavior based on how the fact that I knew if I did it, it would make me feel very uncomfortable. So it was a whole lot easier, a whole lot more comfortable to ignore it. Just let it go. I ran out of time, so I can't bust out in a Disney song. I have to value a healthy relationship and value unity, not artificial harmony. That's a lot of times what we pretend to be unity is actually just we're chickens and we don't want to deal with tough stuff, so we just let it sit under the surface. And that's called artificial harmony. You know something's wrong. It's in the air. And you have to value unity more than artificial harmony. You have to value a healthy relationship more than you value you being comfortable. Because it's hard, and I'm not going to lie, it's uncomfortable. And here's the deal with that as well. This one was hard for me. As soon as I put it out, just this is what I'm uncomfortable with. This is a conflict. This is a conflict between us. Something's wrong. And then I stop talking. And then before the other person could deal with this and we come to reconciliation, I bailed them out. Yeah, but I mean, it's not that big a deal, but I bailed them out. Why? Because I started feeling uncomfortable. And I wanted everything I wanted to do anything I could to get back to comfortable feelings. So I bailed them out. We didn't deal with the problem. You know, like the criticism sandwich? Hey, you're really awesome. You know, this is the room for improvement. But you're really awesome. The person walks out feeling awesome, not actually needing to know what they need to improve on. Don't do that. Be okay with the fact that when you are confronting someone, it is not dishonorable to be quiet and wait and listen and actually move towards reconciliation rather than, you know what I'm talking about, uncomfortable silence? And you want to do anything you can to break that uncomfortable silence. And I'm a talker, so like it's not hard for me to fill gaps in conversation. Especially when I'm very uncomfortable and I don't want to deal with this, and so I just want this to be over with. Have you ever been there? I just want this conversation to get over. No, you want that problem to be reconciled. So there's times where I know I go into a conversation knowing it ain't going to be a 20-minute conversation. I've got to block out an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. In some cases, somewhat recently, 5 hours, 6 hours. Because I want a healthy relationship, and I'm not going to short-circuit getting there because I feel uncomfortable or I'm busy. And I realized for every like minute I engaged in honorable confrontation saved me hours of heartache and headache later. When we courageously step toward one another and actually deal with conflict, our relationships become more conflict resilient. You develop the muscle that you can actually have good honorable confrontation, and it doesn't take forever. But you both have to value that. You cannot value artificial harmony. If I just stay in this room and my spouse stays in that room, we'll be fine. All right. We're going to wrap it up here. This is Jesus, all right? If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, try again. Take one or two others. Again, because you're dealing with behavior that should be noticeable to others. Two others along with you so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest. And try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. If he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance. Not confront him like, you know, turning his body over, his flesh over to the devil, you know, turning him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh because he's a jerk and he just deserves it. No, you confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. And so he goes on for a few verses, and Peter works up the courage to ask a question. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, you're talking about this whole, like, forgiveness, repentance stuff. How many times do I have to forgive? Like, what's the line? Like, you're telling me I got to do it, and I'll do it because you said so, but, like, what's the line? Like, is it, like, twice? Like, if they do it twice, third time I can, like, you know, call fire down on them. That would be okay, right? How many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Like, 7? Jesus replied, 7? Hardly. Try 70 times 7. Which actually is a statement that goes back to Genesis 4, where Lamech in Genesis 4 starts priding himself in his vengeful spirit. That just as Cain was to be avenged sevenfold, I will be avenged 70 times 7. And Jesus is saying, my forgiveness is so resilient, it outlasts your vengeful spirit of 490 times. Our relationships, if they're going to be honorable, have to become conflict resilient. The only way for them to do that is if you exercise the muscle of honorable confrontation. And hopefully at least something stuck out today so that you can do your part in creating and cultivating a culture of honor. Amen? Amen.